moved Pastor Lucas away at conference this week, so we'll be having a lay service today. Please rise as we offer a prayer to our closing Savior.
Dear Lord, thank you for letting us gather together and for blessing us by planting the seed of your word in our hearts. May we share that seed with others, that faith in you may increase. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our opening hymn for today is "Today Your Mercy Calls Us" on page 2 of the service bulletin. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord,
and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin.
Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us. For his sake, grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may have
mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen.
God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Continue now at the end of the day. O Word of God. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done,
and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Please be seated. I know someone who's pretty good at making excuses. This person who came up with the excuses for everything at the drop of a hat, Joe just so happens to be here in church this morning. Maybe you know someone like that too. I'm thinking of the type of person who will avoid doing something or will do it improperly, but will always have seemingly reasonable explanations for their failings. The type of person who seems to be very good at wiggling out of ever receiving any blame. The type of person who is very good at putting off odd jobs around the house because there's never enough time. But as I was saying, the biggest excuse maker that I know personally happens to be in the church here this morning, and I don't mind pointing out him for you, and it's me. I've come to realize that if I don't keep a careful eye on myself, I will start making excuses for anything and everything to save myself from any sort of blame. Maybe you know someone else like that too, maybe even yourselves. In today's text, Jesus tells a parable about the Great Supper. And in that parable, we read, but they all alike began to make excuses. People were turning down God's offer of eternal life by coming up with some pretty flimsy excuses so that we don't fall into the same trap. Let's look at it. In our text, we find Jesus at the home of some Pharisees. Supper was about to be served. They were at a long table, and the religious leaders were all reclining along each side. But Jesus had noticed something interesting about these men. Those who had arrived first took the seats of highest honor, the ones closest to the host. They were very proud men. They scrambled over each other to seat themselves a little higher up the table than the next guy. And Jesus taught them a lesson about their mistake of putting themselves ahead of others. And then someone at the table blurted out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Evidently, that fellow was thinking about how nice it would be to go to heaven and be seated with the Lord himself. Little did he realize that at that very moment, the Son of God was seated at the same table with him. The Pharisees didn't know that, though. To them, Jesus was a painful irritant, a man who kept pointing out their hypocrisy. They thought he was an interesting teacher at times, but not a very good rabbi, and certainly not the promised Messiah. By their unbelief, the Pharisees had already excused themselves from God's eternal banquet. And so what Christ wanted them to see is that there's no excuse for rejecting God's invitation. So Jesus told them a parable about excuses. The parable of the Great Supper, which is our sermon this morning. The master of a certain house had sent out invitations to his guests announcing that the feast was ready. But one by one, each came up with an excuse to stay away. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out to see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And one after another, they had their names removed from the master's list. Now notice, Jesus doesn't call these statements reasons for rejecting an invitation, but excuses. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now you might have noticed, none of those excuses seemed very good excuses at all for rejecting an invitation to a feast. What does a new field or 5 yoke of oxen have to do with not being able to attend? They'll still be there tomorrow. You got married? Great, bring your wife. But the feebleness of the excuses is a big point of the parable. You probably already figured it out, but the master of the parable is God, and the feast which he sends out invitations for is eternal life in heaven. But there are so many excuses that people use to completely ignore God's invitation. Sports and vacation and entertainment and family and friends. So many things come in between God and the people God wants to save. But in reality, there are no good excuses for rejecting God's invitation. Notice the common theme in each of the excuses of the parable. I've got something more important to do. The master's invitation was ranked on a lower rung than their own interests. You know, Jesus once said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And here is the proof. The man with the new land investment decided that business was more important than God. The man with the oxen felt that personal property outranked personal salvation. And the man who had been married decided that his love life came first, God second. Does that strike a chord with you at all? The excuse syndrome is very much alive and well in our day too, isn't it? That's one reason we never have the pews filled here on Sunday, because the excuses are so easy to come by. And it's the same all over. God's invitation goes out to every human being. Supper is ready. Come to my feast of forgiveness. But one by one, people quietly excuse themselves. Other things seem more important. And that doesn't just go for people who don't go to church. No, we're all guilty. So often the things of this life hold a higher priority for us than the things of the next life. And so personal Bible reading is something we'll start next year. Family devotions, we'll have to wait till tomorrow night. It's too late tonight. Church will be here next week. I'm too tired today. But as Jesus indicates, these are not legitimate reasons for staying away. They are feeble excuses. Excuses that will not hold up on the day of judgment. There simply is no legitimate excuse for rejecting God's offer. So God has sent out a great invitation. Supper is ready. And rather than excusing yourself in favor of something else, you ought to think it over. There's every reason to attend. You've probably been inundated with some incredible offers in your time, through the mail or in your email inbox or via advertisements online. We're used to seeing some incredible offers of free this, free that, or unbelievably low prices. And we also are used to ignoring those because we know there's always a catch. Unbelievable offers are often just that. Unbelievable. There's always something hidden in the fine print. But when God says that the feast of salvation is being served and that it is absolutely free for all people, there's no fine print in that offer. Nothing is required on our part before God will forgive our sins. No minimum standards of righteousness or goodness have to be met before God will apply Christ's perfect righteousness to us. The phrase, "no purchase necessary," really is true about God's offer of salvation. We don't have to purchase eternal life by being good or by doing good. In fact, we couldn't do that even if we wanted to. Rather, God gives us eternal life as a free gift in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah spoke about that offer when he proclaimed to the people in Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Any he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The message is clear. Salvation is there, it's free, and it's for you. There's every reason to attend. If you have ever gone to visit a friend or relative in another state, you probably had this happen to you. You tell them you're hoping to visit for a few days, but they shouldn't go to a lot of trouble. You tell them that just a bed or even a couch to sleep on will be enough. You really don't want them to fuss. But when you arrive, you find that, of course, your advice was ignored. Your host clearly spent a lot of time making sure everything was just right. The house is clean, food has been prepared, and as you fall asleep in a comfortable bed with freshly laundered sheets, it just makes you feel very honored, doesn't it? All that work was done just for you. Well, our God has gone to a lot of trouble preparing this feast of forgiveness for us. In this parable, God is the master, and this great feast, he has spared no expense to make everything just right for those who attend. In fact, God planned this feast already in eternity. He looked ahead and saw man's fall into sin, and then he framed his plans for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And the fact that Jesus was here on earth speaking to these Pharisees showed that the feast was now ready. Jesus was doing and had done all that was necessary to free sinners of their guilt and to bring them into the mansions of heaven. The Savior said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The feast is ready. God says, "The feast is my Son. Come to him, and you will live." And there is every reason to attend this feast and receive his salvation, because no one is excluded from this invitation. No one. Notice that the master in the parable wasn't too particular about who shared his feast with him. When the original guests refused to come, the master was not content to leave the banquet hall empty. He sent his servants to the streets and lanes and then to the highways and hedges to look for the poor and the needy, people who would be thrilled at the prospect of attending this feast. No one was left out, regardless of who they were or what they had done. And that is what God is doing today, looking at our own lives and the daily sins we commit, considering the guilt we still feel for sins of our past. We can only conclude that we don't deserve to attend such a wonderful celebration. But that's the point Jesus is trying to make. No matter what your guilt is, no matter how frightful it may seem to you, God doesn't leave you out. The master reaches down and pulls you from the gutter of sin and shame and treats you like royalty. God's love in Christ seats you at the banquet table. He furnishes you with the very best that can be had. Who could turn down an offer like that? Not me, and not you either. So let's watch out for the excuses, all those things that we so readily turn to, which can only get in the way of our eternal salvation. No matter how valid they might seem to us, let's remember they're just excuses. And when you compare those trivial matters with the very big, important things that God offers to you, like full forgiveness and everlasting peace, perhaps we can realize that the important things are where our attention ought to lie. I read somewhere that this parable is called the Great Supper and not the Great Dinner, because supper is the last meal of the day. For those who reject God's invitation, there will not be another chance. This is it. But for those who gratefully receive the invitation, we know that nothing more has to be done for our salvation. It is finished in Christ. Today, with assured confidence, we can enjoy the blessings that even now our Lord bestows on us. And then we can wait with joyful anticipation for the ultimate celebration to begin. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand for the offertory. Thank you.
You have an offering for today.
Please.
Place it in the plate at the church entryway.
We give thee what thine own, whatever gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. I trust the Lord for thee. Our sermon hymn for today is "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us." I thank you.
The sure promise of eternal life in heaven with you. In your saving name we pray, amen. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how great is your power and wisdom and goodness. This is clearly evident in your glorious works of creation and preservation. They fill us with awe and wonder. We worship and glorify you, our Maker and Preserver. Grant that we may always accept you in sincere faith as the true and only God of heaven and earth. Watch over our bodies, which you have created, and supply them with all that is needful and good for this earthly life. Guard us continually from harm. Defend us from every danger. Deliver us from all our enemies. Be our refuge in trouble and sickness. Our God, we glorify you also as our Redeemer and our Sanctifier. In you alone we find the answer to the needs of our souls. Graciously help us cling forever in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin by his own suffering and death on the cross. Keep watch over our souls. Provide us with spiritual blessings that we may need to keep our faith safe, alive, and growing. Let nothing separate us from our Savior, nor hinder us from inheriting eternal life. May we search your word diligently and prayerfully to the strengthening of our faith. By the gracious power of the Holy Spirit working in us through the word, enable us to put away the old sinful ways of our flesh and to live a new life in which more and more righteousness triumphs over evil and love. Of Christ reigns supreme. To you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom belongs power and mercy and grace, we commend ourselves, body and soul, for safekeeping. As your adopted children, through faith in Christ, we humbly yet confidently ask for your continued blessings, especially the forgiveness for all our sins. Oh, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake, as we continue with the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive now the blessing from our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Our closing hymn from today is Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain, and please stand for the last verse.
Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain.
Please be seated. Pastor Luke is at the conference this week and will be taking a week of vacation, so we'll be having another lay service next week. During the week, we usually try and do one or two sightseeing activities during VBS. This year, we plan to take our teachers on the Alcatraz tour in San Francisco and do an afternoon in Santa Cruz. If you'd like to donate to help pay for our volunteers' activities during the week of VBS, please mark your offering TVBS. And if you have any questions, please speak with Pastor Luke or Michaela Schmidt. We're also looking for volunteers if you'd like to help during VBS, and please speak with Pastor Luke or one of the SSLS staff. Are there any other announcements for today? May you all have a blessed week.